idea of serving the Lord alone. I think every woman faces this sometime in her life. Is she willing, every Christian woman, to really walk alone if this is what God would have of her? And I was in the process of making a decision to yield my life to go to China. This is where I felt God wanted me. But there are some struggles along with it. And this man, a godly, wonderful man, used to tease me, and he said, "You'll never get to the mission. You'll never be an old maid missionary. You'll never get to the mission field," and this sort of thing. So as I wrote him 30 years later, I said, "You were very right about the matter that I didn't get to the mission field, and I'm not an old maid. In fact, these seven children, there are times that I think having been a single woman would have been much less strenuous. Because of these seven children, five of them are boys, and hungry boys, and there's never enough to fill them up, it seems. So we do have some really wonderful times and some strenuous times. And I find these days now that next year, three of them will be in college, one will be in graduate school, and one may be in graduate school if the Army doesn't get him. But having this age particularly is very much one that tries the heart, because there are times that when you've brought up children, you've committed them to the Lord, you've prayed for them, you've taught them, you've trained them, you've done the best you can, and yet as I tell them and have told others in their presence, I love them to the extent that I would lay down my life for any one of them, but I can't choose for them. Their choices are their own. They must decide before God and before others how they're going to use their lives, how they're going to invest their times. And it's hard. You can't just take your hands off completely. I mean, this is, we're told all the time, you know, they have to make their decisions, but to let them make them, I guess, is one of the hardest things that we as mothers have to do. Can we just commit this session to the Lord? We always need His direction, so let's just pray. Father, we're so grateful that we belong to You. We're so thankful just to be in the family of God and to know that as we approach Thee as a loving Father, that Thou art concerned about everyone. And Father, as we look at the faces of these dear women, realizing that each one is very special in Thy sight, different backgrounds, different circumstances, different age levels, different maturities, different temperaments, and yet each one alike in the sense that she's loved of Thee and that Thou dost desire the very best for her life. And so, our Father, we pray that in this session, as we're met here together, that in a very real sense, the Spirit of God will be our teacher, and that as we take the Word of God, that it will become living and real in the areas of our lives that perhaps have not been touched upon before. But, Father, give us a teachable spirit. No one of us has ever arrive so that we are not in the need of being taught again. So we do pray, Father, for this session this morning, that Thou wouldst meet with us in a very wonderful and tender way, and that in the time of the day that follows, as the trip is made up to Eagle Lake, that Thou wouldst make this a restful and a profitable and a good time together, that this might indeed be a very real sense that Thou hast met with each one today. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. If you'd like to open your Bibles, we're going to be doing some rather extensive reading. This is going to be sort of a Bible lesson more than just a talk as such. But the assigned topic being Christian expression, Christian speech, sinners in the subject of the tongue. And we're going to begin our reading from the third chapter of James, if you'd like to open your Bible to that. I'm going to read to you from Phillips. Whatever version you might have, you can compare. But the Phillips seems to have a little bit of the up-to-date expression that we enjoy. So I'm going to begin at the first verse and read right on through. James 3, verse 1. Don't aim at adding to the number of teachers, my brothers, I beg you. Remember that we who are teachers will be judged by a much higher standard. We all make mistakes in all kinds of ways. But the man who can claim that he never says the wrong thing can consider himself perfect. For if he can control his tongue, he can control every other part of his personality. Men control the movements of a large animal like the horse with a tiny bit placed in its mouth. Ships, too, for their size and the momentum that they have with a strong wind behind them, are controlled with a very small rudder according to the course chosen by the helmsman. The human tongue is physically small, but what tremendous effects it can boast of. A whole forest can be set ablaze by a tiny spark of fire, and the tongue is as dangerous as any fire, with vast potentialities for evil. It can poison the whole body. It can make the whole of a life a blazing hell. Beasts, birds, reptiles, and all kinds of sea creatures can be, and in fact are, tamed by man, but no one can tame the human tongue. It is an evil always liable to break out, and the poison it spreads is deadly. We use the tongue to bless our Father God, and we use the same tongue to curse our fellow men who are created in God's likeness. Blessing and curses come out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers, this is the sort of thing that never ought to happen. Have you ever known a spring to give sweet and bitter water simultaneously? Have you ever seen a fig tree with a crop of olives, or seen figs growing on a vine? It's just as impossible for a spring to give fresh and salt water at the same time. Are there some wise and understanding men, or we'd say women, among you? Then your lives will be an example of the humility that is born of true wisdom. But if your heart is full of rivalry that is born... But if your heart is full of rivalry and bitter jealousy, then do not boast of your wisdom. Don't deny the truth that you must recognize in your inmost heart. You may acquire a certain superficial wisdom, but it does not come from God. It comes from this world, from your lower nature, even from the devil. For wherever you find jealousy and rivalry, you also find disharmony and all other kinds of evil. The wisdom that comes from God is first utterly pure, then peace-loving, gentle, approachable, full of tolerant thoughts and kindly actions, with no breath of favoritism or hint of hypocrisy. And the wise are peacemakers who go on quietly sowing for a harvest of righteousness in other people and in themselves. They tell us that visitors to Marineland in Southern California, probably some of you have been there, are absolutely amazed at what they can teach and train some of the huge mammals there, the whales and some of these other sea creatures, can be taught to do all kinds of things that really amaze people as they watch them. And it bears out this very thing that we've been reading, that animals and creatures of all sorts can be trained, even by a bridle or by certain training methods. And yet how very, very difficult it is to train and change the human tongue. It's also compared to a fire. We who live here in the Springs every now and then see a very spectacular fire on the side of the mountains. Just about a month ago, a fire got started out here just beyond the area here, and you can see the smoke as it billows up for miles around. In fact, from where we were at times, you could see the flames themselves leaping way up, and it's really very spectacular. The whole thing was started by, whether started purposely or accidentally, by the firing of a gun. Wasn't known. But anyway, this whole thing swept away just for the beginning of a tiny little fire. And so it is with the tongue and the evil that can be set in motion. And yet at the same time, you can't do away with fire. We have to have it. There are occasions, you think particularly in the winter time. And I was reminded as I was going over this in my preparation of the spring that our family went up to Eagle Lake, where you're going today. This was quite a number of years ago, when the boys were small. And it was April, as I recall, a spring vacation period. We went up there and thought it'd be fun to stay overnight. And I can never remember having been so cold, because winters here can get quite cold in these mountainous areas. And at that time, the building was not insulated, and we piled on more cover and piled on more cover, and it just felt like we didn't have any cover at all. So finally, about 4 o'clock in the morning, we got up and built a fire in the fireplace. But I never remember being colder. And yet how wonderful it was to have that fire when you're so terribly cold. And I think this is the aspect with which we approach this study of the tongue. That there is the consideration of the tremendous potentiality for evil, but on the other hand, the potentiality for good and the greatness of the power of the tongue. So we don't want to get bogged down in the evils and the negative aspect, because we certainly are going to go on to the positive and the wonderful part. It's just keeping in focus the fact that there is the potential both for evil and for good. And we want to consider what the source of control and the source of change for all of it is. The story is told that in Egypt, many years ago, the king there asked the high priest, on the occasion of the next time that they had a worship that involved the sacrifice of an animal, which many cultures have down through the years, besides the Hebrew people that God taught them how to offer sacrifice. But as he was to bring this sacrifice, the king asked him to preserve from the animal both the best part of the animal and the worst part. And as he came to him, he brought a papyrus that had this writing on it and said, "Here is the animal tongue. And along with this, the tongue is the best part, for it carries soothing words of friendship and the whisper of love. But it's also the worst part, for it bears the sting of hate and humiliation." So the thing that was said of the animal in sacrifice can be said of us as human beings and as people. The potentiality both for greatness and for evil. But let's continue as we think along the lines of the two aspects of both the negative and the positive. We're going to look first at the dangerous potential for evil. And there are quite a number of passages in Proverbs. I know that many of you are familiar with many of the verses. This will be covering familiar ground for some. But if you want to turn to Proverbs, we'll be going back and forth to chapter. But I want you to look first of all at Proverbs 21. Which seems to fit us in particular, since it's talking about women. And I might say, as you're finding this verse, that we do not believe that the problem of the tongue is greater for women than it is men. Notwithstanding all the things that you'll hear, I think perhaps our problems are along a different line. Perhaps we're given to more pettiness than men. But I think that the problem of the tongue can be just as real for men as for women. But in this verse 9 of chapter 21 of Proverbs, "It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." Recently I read a survey that had been made of husbands about wives and the problems, the things that were difficulties in the home situation. And there were several, in fact, it was quite a lengthy list of common faults in home life. And you know what's top of the list as far as a man is concerned in relationship with a woman at home? Nagging. This list, it seemed to have been the consensus of almost every man that felt that the number one problem between him and his wife was nagging. Now, Leela Sparks mentioned recently that this is, her husband makes a point of this, but to him, nagging is mentioning anything the second time. So that sort of narrows your field down, sure enough. You say it once and that's it. So if you girls who are not yet married, make a little note of this, that you will not nag, but you say, how are you going to move him? Well, the greatest thing is by prayer, really. If you suggest something and he doesn't pick up the suggestion, then from then on out, pray. And it's amazing how much God can do in changing a person, not only your husband, but you. But there's some other verses along this line. Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Did you ever have to get up at night and turn off a dripping faucet? You know, you can't sleep because it's drip, 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 drip. And this is what a contentious, this, again, the nagging, unhappy, just brawling woman. And it's a thing that needs very definitely to be avoided. Proverbs 27:15 touches on this same subject. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Not very flattering, and it's one of the things that we need to say, now Lord, if this is true of me, will you deal with it in my life? This is the thing that we're trying to be practical about today, and I will tell you from my own life that I really have to take many of these things to the Lord often. Once it I become aware of it and am honest enough to say, yeah, that's talking to me. That's not just talking to my friend or my cousin or somebody else, but God has this to say to me and wants me to do something about this in my own life. Now, there's another area that's dangerous and often a snare to many a person. Proverbs 12, verses 17 and 18, which says there, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is he that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. You see here again the contrast, the negative and the positive aspects of both. But the thing that we want to talk about in this matter of, first of all, deceit. Because, you know, as strange as it seems, this is a part of our nature. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart of man is deceitful. This is a part of our old nature. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You have to teach a child to tell the truth. We have this bent towards deceit. And somehow or other, it's easier to exaggerate than it is to tell things just absolutely, factually, truthfully, even for us as Christians. Now you think of your own conversation, and I'm not going to try to point out except that we just, women particularly, have great difficulty with figures. You say, how many were at your meeting? Oh, there were 35, when there may have been 20. How many came out to the coffee you had? Oh, there was a big crowd. Well, there may not have been as big a crowd as we'd hoped. But it's amazing how easy it is just to exaggerate. Now, we'll allow for the fact that exaggeration for effect is an acceptable form of speech. You will say to somebody, I told you 100 times. Well, you didn't really. And everybody knows you didn't, and we perhaps won't make a big issue of that. But I'm talking about the fact when there's deceit, when you're purposely trying to put yourself in a good light, for instance. When you're telling things in a way that color it in your favor. And I think you and I know very well that this is very possible. And that we can be so hazy in the matter of facts, we can distort things and leave them so that there is enough uncertainty there that the person who's listening fills in whatever he or she wants to, and it can come out differently entirely. I'm thinking of one who said over the phone, for instance, "Oh, I'd called her house as late as 11 o'clock, as 1 o'clock, when it actually was 11. And then she said, and I heard later that she and the pastor are often seen together." And you left a thought in this person's mind, well, there was the pastor and this woman gallivanting around out at 1 o'clock. And it wasn't true at all. But the inflection and the way the things were put together, it had a very unsavory and unwholesome connotation. And just by one person telling something that wasn't exactly true could really cause a person to suffer. And many a person's reputation has been damaged by one who told things carelessly or with insinuations that the hearer could build a real account on. The story is told that aboard a ship on one occasion, there was a man who really hated the first mate. And as he made the entries into the ship's log, about the every third or fourth day, he would write down, "The first mate was sober today." And this, he wrote this down often enough that the first mate was finally fired. Well, the truth of the matter was, the first mate was sober every day. He never drank. But don't you see just the insinuation that he wrote every three or four days, "The first mate was sober today"? A person built a case upon the fact that in those intervening days, he was drunk. Now, this sounds like an exaggerated account, but it can be done. This is just what the careless handling of the truth can cause in the life of another one. Or as there's just simply an outright lie. And I have been amazed just within the last year and absolutely crushed on two occasions in dealing with what I thought were mature Christians and found that they were, in two occasions, outright lies. I couldn't believe it. The Christians who know that God says that one of the things that he hates is a lying tongue. And yet in these two instances, there were outright lies. And who am I to judge? I recognize that in my own life, I have the same possibility. And so if I see it in another, I say, "Lord, teach me this matter of absolute honesty, so that my word could be such that if I say a thing, people know that is absolutely true. That I will not deal carelessly with the truth. I will not protect my own self at the expense of a lie." And this is the thing that we have tried to teach in our children, and we find that it's so very important that a child be taught early that he must tell the truth, and that this be a part of his early training, and that we not become guilty of such. But then there is also the one who will say, "Well, I just say what I think. I deal in the truth," and this is the other extreme now, the matter of truth, "and I just am going to say it even if it hurts." Now, the truth in this matter is that you may be tactless, you may be rude, you may be trying to tear down another one in order to build yourself up. And this is the thing that we must be very careful of, that the truth does need to be said. But there's a difference in the how and the when it's said. Timing is so very important. And we would say, when there is this burden upon your heart to speak to somebody, and certainly we believe that this is important and it's necessary, that it's faithful or the wounds of a friend, that if you really love a person, there are times that you need to speak to them about something in their lives, and it's in love. But you be sure that you've prayed about it first, and that as you go to them, you go in love. You don't go with this sense of, "Boy, am I ever going to set you straight," and you take some verses of scripture and you lop their heads off good. and leave that one bruised and battered for years. Whereas, if you'd gone in love, prayerfully, there are those who say that if you really love a person, you can say anything to them. And I believe it's true. But you may have to earn the right to speak to that one. You may have to prove your love to that one. And then go to them in this loving concern. Here again are some wonderful women's verses. These are very special. In Proverbs 25, verses 11 and 12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Doesn't something in your womanly nature respond to the beauty of that? The gold and silver there, the rightness of it. And then verse 12 is all the more feminine. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. And this is what we're saying in this matter of rebuke and reproof. That it takes the two aspects. It takes the obedient ear, the willingness to hear, first of all, the teachable spirit. And then it takes the one who goes in the attitude and aspect of love, so that one is a wise reprover. Scripture also says that if you rebuke a fool, he'll hate you. And there are times that your reproof and rebuke is lost upon somebody, and you really find that they turn against you because they weren't prepared to receive it. They weren't prepared to hear it. But as you've prayed for that one in love, and sometime with tears. My husband mentioned just the other day, we were talking about a staff member who's outstanding in this matter. One of the dearest men we know. And my husband says, as he's prayed with him often, he says, there are times that he'll just break down and weep over somebody that's not really walking with the Lord. So when he goes to him and talks to him, he goes with tears. He goes in love. And the man to whom he speaks knows that he loves him. And this man is having an outstanding ministry because of this quality of his life. So I think that there will be. You cannot help, if you're dealing with people, you cannot help the fact that you will become involved with them. And there will be times that your heart will be broken over somebody's attitude, over somebody's sin. But you don't go to them with this hateful, resentful, bitter spirit. You go in compassion and tears and loving concern. And then that one, if his heart is prepared, or her heart is prepared, will hear you better. Then there are those who will say, well, all I want to do is help somebody. I want to improve them. I want to shape them up. I want to sharpen them up. You know, they're just areas of need, and I'm called to do this. Well, all of us have apparently have the ministry of that kind of a person. But there can also be in this a critical spirit. One who's never really satisfied. And we as mothers have to be very careful of this. That you're not always finding fault. It's not always the problems. It's not always the bringing something to that child's attention and failing to see the good things they've done. Failing to be appreciative of the things that they may have blundered and bungled about, but at least that they were trying. And if we give them that kind of an attitude of appreciation. But Proverbs 17:20 says, he that hath a perverse heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. There are just times that we are never satisfied with people, and we convey this to them. And we have to be very careful. They tell us that D.L. Moody, whom I think if you've read anything of his life, know that as he began his ministry, he was quite an unpolished jewel. He was really a diamond in the rough. But he married a woman who was much more versed in the ways of life, much more polished. But she was a loving wife. And she was very helpful to him in many ways. But she had such a loving spirit and such a light touch in the ways that she helped him. that one wasn't aware of the fact that she was helping to polish him up in these ways. And they said that D.L. Moody never got over the fact. He was always amazed at the wonderful ministry that God committed to him. And he was always amazed at the wonderful wife that God had given to him to help him in this way. And up until his death, they were very, very devoted and very loving. But those who knew them knew that she had a very definite ministry in his life. And this is often true of a wife today. And those of you who are wives or those who would yet be wives, there will be areas in your husband's life that you will want to help. And yet not the critical, bitter, condemning spirit, but building him up as you can, and then only correcting in the sense of love, and if he wants you to. And one of the things that we as women have to learn is to let our men be themselves. Many a girl, as she goes down the aisle, has this attitude, boy, when we get married, am I going to change some things about him? You've seen these little things in your courtship days, but you sort of let them go, and you think, well, I'm going to work on that once we're married. Well, this in itself is a very dangerous intention. It's only as the Lord allows it. And you mustn't constantly be trying to make him over into your image. Build up and strengthen him as he is and as God made him, and not the way you want him to be. There's one other area that we'll just dwell on in this matter of the problem, and then we want to move on to the positive aspect. And that is the matter of flattery. And I think we as women may be more given to this than men. In fact, there are some of us who wish our men were given a little bit more to it. My husband, that most of you or many of you know, is a very wonderful man. But he's not given to a lot of praise and a lot of flattery. And I used to tell him, well, for a little flattery, I'd work cheaper. But he he was brought up in the Navy, 24 years in the Navy. And he tells me that the Navy's concept is that you expect a thing to be done right, and it's only when it's wrong that you mention it. But that sort of wears down, I'll tell you. After a while, we'd like a little boosting, and everybody discovers that this is one of the things in a marriage relationship that's good, to compliment one another and just to build them up. So we're not talking about that. But what we're talking about is insincere flattery. Something that you say with your lips that you do not mean in the least. And there are some real problems develop out of this. Proverbs 26:28, for instance. A lying tongue hateth those who are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Proverbs 28:23 says, he that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. And 29:5 says, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. So there's real warning in this matter of insincere flattery, or building a person up beyond that which they really have the capacity to handle. Because all of us have this bent towards pride, and it doesn't take very many people telling us something before we begin to believe it. They said that, I must be pretty great, you know. And we're riding for a fall when we take that attitude. But let's dwell on the positive. We're running out of time here and don't want to leave it all in this, because I think all of us could be very discouraged on the subject of the tongue if we just dwelt there. We thought, oh, I'll never get victory in this area. I'll always be opening my mouth just to change feet. You know, you just got one foot in your mouth, and, you know. You have this feeling, I just, you know, take one foot out to put the other one in. And there is kind of a feeling of hopelessness about it until we see what God can do and the positive and wonderful aspects of the tongue and this matter of communication. And the first of all, we would say that to me, it's one of the great, great joys of being a Christian is to be associated with other people who love the Lord and who speak freely of him and who share one's heart. And you have this oneness of spirit, this wonderful thing that draws you together. as you speak one to another of the Lord. And there is this something particularly rewarding to know a person and to be associated with a person who has just that knack or the gift of saying the right thing at the right time. Do you know anybody like that? It's a real joy just to be associated and to be in fellowship with one who just seems to know how to say just the right thing. And Proverbs 31:26, I think, speaks of this in the matter of a woman in particular, because it's speaking here of the virtuous woman and all of her qualities as it begins in verse 10 and goes clear to the end of the chapter. But in verse 26, this virtuous or godly woman that's being described, one of the things that's said about her, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Do you pray that for your life? Do you have a prayer list for your own self, really, and include something like this? It's a very worthy goal. You say, Lord, I want to be this kind of a woman. I want to be the one that would give joy to other people just by the way I express myself, just by the way I talk, just in this matter of fellowship. Because the wisdom is beyond herself. This is the thing that we read in the latter part of James 3, that there comes a wisdom from God that's beyond natural wisdom. And this is what he gives. This is a part of the fruit of the Spirit as a woman walks with him and is filled with the Spirit. But in her tongue is the law of kindness. Do people think of you as a kindly woman, really? What do children think of you? This is one of the best evaluations, and having children and hear them saying, boy, is she a grouch. And you think this they say about some of the people I know, that I don't think of them necessarily as a grouch. But some contact that they've had with this person, their one reaction to them, boy, is she a grouch. But what if in dealing with children, whether you're young or old, you convey to that child, I'm interested in you. I really would like to know you. And you know, if you have this attitude as you approach any person, that you think, I really like this person. You take the positive approach. I really like you. And as I stand here on the platform, and as I'm talking to you, my desire is to convey to you, I really like you. And if it's coming through to you, you have this response, that there's a warmth about this speaker, there's a warmth about this woman that is beyond the natural. And this is what we as Christians should convey in our contact with other people. Something that's different from just the run-of-the-mill of the ordinary people. Your contact with people in your, wherever you are, if you're in an office, if you're a nurse, if you're a school teacher, if whatever contact you have with other people, is this the basic connotation that your life conveys to other people? Or are you a Christian so bound up in your own tensions and your own concerns and your own problems that you never communicate to the other person, I really care about you? We're living in days when our young people, and this as I hear from mine, are saying that the church is no longer relevant. They're saying that our structured church life doesn't meet their needs. And there are others who say stronger things. And as you try to see how a young person thinks and feels in today's generation, and you think of all the contacts that they have with so-called Christians, and if they come out with a feeling that a Christian is as self-centered as anybody in the world, then we as Christians are missing the boat. There's got to be an absolute different quality in our life. There's got to be a selflessness that communicates to other people, I really am concerned about you because Jesus Christ is concerned about you. He loves me and he's the chief one in my life. And because he loves you, I'm interested in you. And I want to love you. I want to minister to you. I want to serve you. How can I do something that will make your life a little bit more pleasant, a little bit easier along the way? So this matter of being a godly woman with the tongue of the law of kindness is a thing that all of us would pray towards. There's one other verse on this, Proverbs 23:16. Yea, my heart shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. This is speaking of another. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. But the heart of another can rejoice in you when your lips are saying the right thing. Then there's also this matter of the privilege and the responsibility of counsel. There are quite a few verses in Proverbs and other passages that have to do with drawing out another, Proverbs 27:9-17 in particular. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, wrong passage, excuse me, 27:9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. This again, one of the joys of our relationships. 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. This interchange, this exchange of thought and counsel. And the fact that in the multitude of counselors there is safety, it also speaks. But then there's another passage. And this, I think, perhaps affects some of you in a very positive way. One of the tremendous privileges of a Christian is to teach others and to share with others that which God has given to you. Will you look at Proverbs 22:17-21? Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it's a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall be fitted in thy lips. You see what happens when you go to a conference, or when you go to a Bible study, or when you go to hear a man who's preaching a real Bible-centered message. You're hearing the words of truth in order that they might be fitted to your lips. See, you're gaining from somebody else in order that this might become a part of your life that you in turn share with somebody else. And you don't say it just the same way you heard it. You don't go quoting verbatim all that you heard. But the fact that this truth becomes a part of you, and then you share it with somebody else. Then in verse 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mayest answer the words of truth to those who send unto thee. If ever there was a time that there needed to be the living embodiment of the fact that I believe God, and that I have staked my life on the fact that this is the Word of God, and share this confidence with others, this is the time that we need it. On all hands and all sides, there are those who will say that the Bible is not necessarily the Word of God. In fact, we heard, and I could have wept over it just last week, of a man who came out of a group that we thought was thoroughly sound. But as this man was speaking to a very strategic group, he made the statement, after a series of messages, that the person who was telling me said that he had struck over and over and over again that the Bible was not necessarily the Word of God. The only thing that you could really count on as being unfailing and sure was wherever it taught about salvation, and anything else stood in doubt. But this, the insidious subtlety of such teaching, is prevalent today, even in what we thought were sound circles, so that you come to the place, well, is the Bible the Word of God or not? And if the authority of the Word of God is destroyed, you and I have nothing to stand on. What shall happen if the foundations are pulled right from out from under us? We have nothing. This is either the Word of God as it stands, or if it's subject to error, who can know? And so, if ever there was a time that was needed for you to affirm, if you have some doubts, this is possible. There can be honest intellectual doubts. And we're not saying, oh, go hide these in a corner and say, how can this be? Because bring them out in the open. If you can't find somebody who's got the answers, keep looking. Because there are answers. And there are many of us who are limited that we don't have all the answers. And we'll be the first one to say so. But we do believe this, that the premise is true, that this is the Word of God. And it will stand a thorough searching from even the greatest intellectuals. And don't ever forget the fact that Paul was one of the greatest intellectuals who ever lived. Intellectuals are not new. And for those who feel that to be an intellectual, you have to be a doubter, they don't necessarily go hand in hand. Paul was one of the greatest minds that has ever been. And he was a man who was absolutely dedicated to the glory of God. Then as we go on, one of the further positive aspects, the privileges that we have of a mouth and of a voice, is to praise God. I was hoping, if our pianist hadn't gone out so quickly, that I was going to suggest we sing one other song. And that's Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing, and this is just what it's all about. And one of the verses there that Charles Wesley wrote was the matter of praise. Your loosened tongues employ. Once you know Jesus Christ as Savior, then your tongue becomes much more able to express what you think and you feel. And how wonderful it is to express your love to God, to praise Him. Psalm 50:23 speaks to the fact there that whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Now, many of us, if we were asked, what's your chief purpose in life? And the old Westminster Catechism has expressed it as saying that man's chief aim is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But is that your goal? Would you say, first of all, that my desire and my chief aim in life is to glorify God? Well, one of the best ways that this can be done is to praise Him, just in the practical aspect. How long has it been since you actually verbalized and said, praise the Lord? You know, this is one of the advantages of getting older, that if you're a little queer, a little strange, you can get by with it. So when I have no hesitancy about saying, praise the Lord, and there's no restraint, it's a wonderful sense of freedom. Now, when I was younger, and before I was married, and you know, you don't want the boys to think, my goodness, is she fanatic, you know, talking about praising the Lord and this sort of thing. But recently, when I had surgery and the biopsy that came back, no malignancy, this is recently, 5 years ago, but my reaction was to the people there in the hospital, well, praise the Lord. And they go, you know, well, poor little thing, she made it, but this is the wonderful reaction. Whatever people think or feel, it doesn't make that much difference. Because if I can say with a heart full of praise, praise the Lord, and mean it, I think there should be more of it. This group that Frank mentioned earlier in our leaders' meeting on Monday morning, as we began with prayer many a time, and this was not original with me, it was shared with me, and we picked it up from somebody else. We begin our prayer meetings many times just saying, I love you, Lord. This is what the psalmist said. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice. But we take this and say, and in this group of sometimes 40 women on our knees before God, and just spend this time, I love you, Lord, because. And if Elizabeth Barrett Browning said, how do I love thee? Let me name the ways. If a woman whose heart was overflowing with love for a man, how much more should it be that we as women should have hearts that are overflowing with praise for the God who made us and who redeemed us and who provides for us, who loves us, who looks after us day by day. Should we be ashamed to praise Him? Should we be ashamed to acknowledge him before others? As we open our hearts to him and to one another, I love you, Lord. And it's a marvelous experience just to verbalize why you love him. And if you have time up there at the lake today and get off anywhere by yourself, just go over some of the things. Why do you love the Lord? What is it about him that you would praise him? And as you have your quiet time from morning by morning or whenever you do, that if you lift your heart to him and, Lord, I love you, let my mouth be filled with praise. And it's one of the greatest cures for discouragement, for discontent, for all these maladies that come into our lives, but just that we praise the Lord. I want to conclude with just three things that you would say the answer to the problem. We've looked at the fact that we have the potential for evil of our hearts. But I would suggest that there are three specific ways that we can deal with it. And if God has spoken to your heart about some needs, we first of all would suggest that you pray defensively about it. That you recognize that this is a problem. That I do say the wrong thing. I am these various things that the scripture has said about me. And I recognize it. And so in Psalm 141:3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And pray this earnestly. Lord, you control my tongue. You control my mouth. Set a watch there. And it's amazing how he will do it and how wonderfully he helps. Also in Psalm 19:14, there that the meditation of my heart and the expression of my mouth might be pleasing to God, that we pray defensively along this line. Then also that we pray specifically on given occasions when somebody says something to you and you have the instant reaction to really cut them down. Or to be sarcastic, I can think with shame of the days and the times in the past that to put somebody very skillfully in their place with a sarcastic remark was a great joy to me. Shame later, but at the moment, you know, kind of joyful. But just say, Lord, don't let me do that. And when somebody says something and you don't have the answer, it's tremendous in Nehemiah 2:4. Nehemiah now was the cupbearer for the king. He had a very responsible job. And he'd heard of how bad things were in Jerusalem, and he was very cast down. Now, in those times, it was not safe to be sad in the presence of the king. One who served the king had to be joyful, had to always be apparently smiling and on top of it. So to even let this sorrow and concern show was a dangerous thing. So as the king said to him, what's bothering you? What's troubling you? Then there's this wonderful little verse there in Nehemiah 2:4. That he prayed before he answered. And this is one of the things that you develop as you learn to pray. Lord, just that one moment of prayer. Lord, help me to say the right thing. Lord, give me the wisdom. Lord, give me the words. And just in that shooting up a word of prayer to God, an arrow prayer, as somebody has described it, can be a matter that's tremendous in the way you learn to answer skillfully and before the Lord. Then the last thing is that you pray believingly. Believe that God can make a difference in the matter of your tongue, in the matter of the things that you say and do. I think the verses over in Isaiah are so fitting and so absolutely marvelous in this area. Isaiah 54, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear like the learned. And the more you become involved with people, the more you become aware that you don't have the answers. We deal with some of the most heartbreaking situations. We hear some of the most difficult stories. And oftentimes, as people look to you, you say, I don't have the answers. I don't know what to tell you. But it's wonderful the way God can give wisdom. The way he can just help you direct their thinking. You're not going to solve all their problems. But you can give them suggestions as to how they can seek the Lord versus the scripture to take for their own, are various things that you can have a wisdom beyond yourself, because God will give it as you pray and believe that He can work in your behalf. It's also in Isaiah 51, verses 15 and 16. "And I have put my words in thy mouth." This was the promise of the Lord. "And I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand." Then this final verse, and with this we're going to be finished, Isaiah 59:21. "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor thy seed's seed." But here's the thing. It's God's Holy Spirit, it's His Word, but it's your mouth. And then, isn't this a marvelous concept? This is the way God uses people. It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God, but He needs your mouth to voice it. And this is the privilege, and this is the joy that we have. Shall we pray?